Good morning, friends.
Delighted to have you here, however you come, whatever you're carrying. Before we begin our time, let's pray together. God, you who are watching, you who are supporting, you who see us, we thank you. We ask that the time we spend together this morning in the text of your word, seeking to understand better who you are, what it means to live like you, that you might come and illuminate for us the way that we should go. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a poor, wayfaring stranger. While traveling through this world of woe, and there is no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. This is the first verse of a classic African-American spiritual hymn, and it's connected strongly in theme to our psalm for the day. And this song discusses the Christian life as a journey, and the believer as a traveling foreigner who exists in the world and works their way toward that which is coming at the end of their life, when they will cross over this metaphorical Jordan River. In these lyrics, as well as in our psalm text, the writers see the believer's life as a journey, not just a short-term trip, but the whole of our existence, from the very beginning to the last breath we take. But that journey is not an easy one. The folk writers of our song refer to life's challenges as sickness, toil, and danger. And I'm sure if you were listening to the list, maybe you had more in your head than just the three. Relational challenges, social unrest, political instability, hunger, personal attacks, sin in our hearts, chronic illness, lack of familial support, addiction, financial distress, natural disasters. Every challenge we see, each challenge we face can make us unsteady, our footing unsure, our lives and our spiritual work undirected. And these are not challenges we can run from, nor is it something we can avoid if we glue our eyes to the ground, because if we look down and only down, the attacks can come from above us or from our left and our right. And if we keep our head up and we survey all around us, we might trip over something on the ground or fall someplace. Sometimes it feels as if it were smarter, wiser for us if we didn't move at all. Maybe we just set up a little camping chair, set a small fire on the ground and watch the sparks as they fly off into the darkness of the night sky. Maybe it's more like finding a roadside motel that's really only good for staying one night, but you've made it your permanent home. Its basic amenities far preferable to the dangers and unknown of the road. Journeys are a tricky thing, and they can cause a lot of harm. Wouldn't it be better for us if we didn't go at all? Wouldn't it be safer to stop than to stay? The psalm writer understands this challenge, these challenges, and the impulse to stop and not go a step further. They are themselves facing similar issues. They're seeing the short-term challenges and the long-term journey of their life. More than just a trip, the whole of their spiritual future. And they find themselves looking at the hills. Let's read Psalm 121. It's our text for today. We're going to read the whole thing. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. This psalm has a title. Not all psalms do, but this and 15 others in this portion of the book are titled Psalms of Ascent. Ascent meaning that they're ascending or walking up, presumably to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is built on several hills, seven if you take the original count, but that's sort of a classic ancient world number. And the temple sits on Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. This means, of course, anyone traveling to the city or to the temple has to walk up from the more flat rest of the Judean countryside. One interpretation from scholars, as we ask about these hills, these psalms, is that they're for teaching those who are walking up that they might be educated in their reason for coming, these pilgrims who come to the city of God. And maybe they were for singing, for early memorization as they rise, that they might all be singing the same sort of song in preparation for their time with God. And there are some who think that the hills that are spoken of in the first verse are the hills of Jerusalem, that they are looking up to the holy city and that that is the center of their world. But I think grammatically, in the Hebrew and in English, it makes more sense for this to be in contrast to one another. So these are the hills around the city in the far distance, maybe even hills these pilgrims walked through to get there. These are not sacred hills, but threatening ones. In these psalm portion, the hills function as this image of memory, that the people might not forget the threats that are around them. Hills are really good at hiding things like robbers, small storms, wild animals, unsafe roads. In the hills, you might be seriously injured. You might have everything you have stolen. You might have weather conditions you couldn't predict. Or just sort of the threat of the unknown. These hills might also represent the high places, which are shrines made for other gods, not for the God in Israel. They were built by the hands of the people of God in other places on the tops of these hills for other gods, false ones. So looking to the hills might mean I look to the other gods for help and support. But these gods demanded things before they'd agree to help, right? Offerings, and even then, you weren't really sure what you were going to get. Both the threats of the wilderness and the threat of the false gods can bring harm to anyone walking and journeying in the larger life and spiritual story that is present in this psalm. And the writer understands that in life, there are many things that threaten us in our spiritual journeys. And the hills do not hold solutions or protections for us. So then after verse 2, we get a shift from the question of the known and unknown threats to the truth of what the writer believes. It's also kind of beyond that, something that the writer wants to believe. A conviction of what they wish to know in their life, a statement of faith when they cannot see it, when it is not present and real and close. This, for the author, is a statement of hope, but not a blind hope. A hope that knows the challenges of reality, and continues to believe when those promises are difficult to see. The psalmist is not just saying that once God is present, everything will be easy and smooth. But they are saying that God watches over them, both the nation and the individual. Usually the verb that we have here, the keeping verb, is not paired with just one person. It's almost always one God to a collective, but here we find it to the individual as well. God is collectively watching and keeping, but God is also keeping you. God does not sleep or rest on the job, but is always keeping an eye on them. God, who protects them from the sun and sunstroke and the moon and moon sickness. We get the word lunatic from the same root. These unpredictable physical threats, these things way out of their control, God stands between those things and them. So the psalmist doesn't speak out of ignorance of what is around them, the challenges of their life, but out of confidence that God is close by, keeping their very life, steadying their feet, directing their path. And of course, if it's true for the psalmist, that means it can be true for us. We can know, looking to the hills, what troubles are present for us, what challenges are close by. And there are so many things that make us feel unsteady, unstable, directionless. But also, like the writer of the psalm, we can speak that which we believe, that which we know to be true, and that which we wish to be true, to see in our life. We can say, God, we believe, help our unbelief. When we feel our feet slipping, we ask God to keep us stable. When we feel the sun and the moon and all the threats of nature, we ask God to keep us from things that are past our control. When we feel in our hearts fear and despair, hopelessness in the middle of the darkest night, we ask God to protect us, one who does not sleep, one who does not slumber. And when we feel the tight grasp of evil around us, we know that God is near to set us free. When we are leaving or returning, when we are coming or going, when we are starting or ending, we ask God to keep us eternally. Sometimes when we say these things, we say them with the full confidence of the psalmist. And sometimes we say it with doubt and uncertainty in our heart and in our mind. But God has promised to keep us. God, who is not threatened by the hills or anything in them, because anything there, God has made. Our own reflection on this text still remains. How do we use the lesson of this psalm in our lives, especially considering this season of Lent, of preparation for the death of Jesus that is coming? The invitation that's underneath the words of the psalmist is pretty straightforward. Will you stay where you are, watching the hills and all of their threats while remaining in a safe place, or will you go wherever your feet take you with God as your source of support and direction? As we walk with Jesus this path to the cross, and as it gets nearer and nearer, we know it is always safer, easier, less threatening to stick right where we are, to set up camp, to settle down and not move. But we are not designed for that, but rather that we might take the journey to wherever God is telling us to go. In order to be directed, we must first be moving. It's very hard to change the path of someone who's standing still. So before I begin talking in specifics about what it might mean for us to go, I want you to take a second and reflect on some areas in your life you might be hesitant, stopped, staying in one place. It might be intentional, it might not be. But open your heart to what God might be directing you to go. Your hesitance might be spiritual things. Perhaps the way for you to go is to go deeper into prayer with an open heart and setting aside your anxieties for what God might have to say to you, what God might be asking of you. Another way to go when we are spiritually stopped is to be willing to understand, to seek to know things that we don't believe, that we didn't believe, that we are afraid of. We might be physically stopped. Maybe you drive by the blessings box several times a week, but you yourself have not made a contribution. Maybe for you to go means committing financially to it, keeping a box of pasta in the back of your car. Maybe your physical hesitation is uncertainty or a lack of attention to the needs of the church, whether that's Sunday morning community or in the rest of our week. Your action to go might be seeing things that could be done, people who could be supported, tasks that you could take off of somebody else's plate. You might be in a time where your relationships are easier to stay away from than they are to engage in. Your action to go might be making peace, offering forgiveness to somebody who wronged you. Maybe for you to go means giving other people the chance to support you, even when that means the chance to let you down. Being vulnerable about your own needs, being humble to receive it when they offer it. God is working in many ways, through many people, in many places. There is no singular way to go, to serve, to grow. Our own responsibility in our going is not to stop for long, not to stay too long, not to become hesitant or stagnant. Whether you walk, whether you run, whether you sprint, whether you wheel, whether you skip, whether you shuffle, move, go. Trust that God will offer you support and direction in this journey that is your life. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.